You should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. We now should be straight on the issues that were goofed up in our thinking because of my mishandling of this verse back when we taught it the first time more than a year ago. But now we should have some clarity of what's going on when God is giving us a full-blown, detailed analysis of what it means to walk after the Spirit under grace and not after the flesh under the law. And to do so consists of something that has to happen in my mind, and I was told that back in chapter 6 that I was going to have a newness of life. Something new was going to have to be operating in my mind. And those new things begin with that the fact that I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God, that the Spirit of God has baptized me into Jesus Christ the moment that I was saved. And when He did that and identified me with Him, a process was made possible whereby I could begin walking after Him. And that's accomplished when I mind the things that He's made me to be in Christ. Once that takes place, and based upon that happening, contingent upon that happening, that's when I am indwelled, the dwelling of the Spirit takes place in my life. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit when, if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And I ended in our last lesson talking about the issue of Paul having to say it. It's necessary and it's absolutely natural for him to say, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That sets the stage, that there are these two ways of thinking about the Spirit. One of which I got immediately when I was saved. If I don't have that, this is a moot point. If I have not the Spirit of Christ, I'm none of His. I'm not even justified. That's not what I'm talking about. That's something you have to make sure you discern and distinguish and keep separate. We're talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in you when you are minding the things of the Spirit. That means you're in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So, that brings us then to another issue that I wanted to confront, and that's the issue of the shift in terminology in the two sentences of verse 9, from the Spirit of God to the Spirit of Christ. And we'll talk about, in fact, I'm going to back this off for now. We're talking about these two ways in which the Spirit is mentioned here and the shift that God uses. And in order to give clear understanding, and this is great, this is so great, because it keeps things separate. It keeps a distinction being made between what you get, and what I'm talking about is what you get third member of the Godhead-wise, what you get Holy Ghost-wise, what you get third member of the Godhead-wise, when in sanctification, you're functionally alive. There's an expression that you need to have about Him in sanctification when you're functionally alive, and that distinguished against, over against, separate from what you got the moment you were saved and became eternally alive. Paul shifts the terminology from talking about it in sanctification, from Spirit of God, to talking about it in justification, Spirit of Christ. That's basically why he uses the two different terms. When he wants to talk about what a minister... By the way, you do understand the difference between why God uses ghost and spirit. And it's not one of those stupid things theologians and scholars say, well, because there was a bunch of King James translators, they were in, I don't know, Cambridge, Oxford, or Westminster, I don't know which one they... But they say the Westminster group all used spirit and the Oxford group all used ghost. That's what they'll teach you. Because they know, they just know that you're not going to check it out. They would, where would you even begin to find out that information? I have the book. I got a book that lists those guys and what groups they were in. And I can prove to you that's not true because it was done in cross sections. So, but there's a reason why the King James translators distinguish between ghost and spirit. Give me a basic understanding of, just a one sentence understanding of the difference between those two. Anybody? Exactly. They use ghost. Yeah, repeat. They use ghost when they're talking about the actual member of the Godhead, the person, when his person is being underscored. And that's what's being driven at. And by the way, it can even be within a context that mentions some of his operations or ministries. But the idea is that when Holy Ghost is mentioned, he wants you thinking about the person of the third member of the Godhead. When he uses Spirit, he wants you thinking about a ministry or an operation that he has. And so when you're talking about the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ, in both instances you're talking about an operation of the third member of the Godhead. But he'll use Spirit of God when he's talking about sanctification, Spirit of Christ when he's talking about justification. That's the simple explanation of what the shift in terminology is about. But let me get a little more detailed. Spirit of Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the one that talks about justification. If any man have not the Spirit, that's the proper phrase to use to express exactly what you got the moment you were justified unto eternal life. That last sentence of verse 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit which is given to you when you trusted Christ, that's why Christ is used there. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, then you aren't even a believer. None of this even applies to you. You need to go back. By the way, the idea there is, you know, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's not said there, but what ought to be said, I mean, what you need to say to the person that you're dealing with is if that, you need to go back to the gospel of Christ. That's why the Christ is used there. It's the Spirit you got when you believe the gospel of Christ. And that's, if you don't have that, you need to go back to the gospel of Christ in chapter 1, 2, and 3 and get saved and get the initial giving of the Holy Ghost as spoken of back there in Romans 5:5. That phrase, the Spirit of Christ, is what you got the moment you were saved. By the way, the real shift, as I said, in the terminology isn't so much from the phrase Spirit of God to Spirit of Christ. That's significant, highly significant. More significant than that is the shift of phrase from back in verse 5 of chapter 5 from Holy Ghost to Spirit of Christ. That's a huge shift. And you've got to understand and appreciate that what you've got going on there is in chapter 5, verse 5, when he let's just go back and take a look at it again. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which, not who, but which, if you want to switch that to who, you just demoted the Holy Ghost, which it sets rank high, who sets rank low, which is given unto us. Now, you've got the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, when he was given to you at the moment you were justified. But that's not what he says here. Now, he doesn't say, if any man have not the Holy Ghost, he is none of his. Why? He says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You got the Holy Ghost the moment you were justified. Furthermore, was there or was there not an operation or function or ministry of the Holy Ghost that happened to you the moment you were justified that's pertinent to the doctrine we're involved in? Aha! You got it, see? You, at the moment that you received the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, you also had performed on you the first operation or ministry or function of the Holy Ghost. And that's why you shift from ghost to spirit. He performed at the moment you were justified. He baptized you into Jesus Christ, and as the Spirit of Christ, he fully identified you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the proper expression, the Spirit of Christ. Because that fits the context in which we're dealing with. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's a natural way and proper way to understand and appreciate it. And by the way, to say it, to state it. when you're talking about eternal life and justification. You can talk about either as the person, the Holy Ghost, or you can talk about him as the Spirit. But if you're going to, he should properly be referred to as the Spirit of Christ. You can call him the Holy Spirit too, but in this, for our purposes, it fits to call him the Spirit of Christ, because that's what you got when you were given the Holy Ghost. You got identified with Christ. And he can be called the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit that has identified you fully with Christ when you were saved and justified. If any man have not that, he's none of his. He's not saved. See that? What? Repeat? I don't know. What did I just say? I think I said it well, but I can't for the life of me repeat it. I'm sorry, you have to get the thing and back it up. I honestly can't repeat what I just said. I can't say it the same way I just said it. I'm sorry. But it was well said. At least it's on tape or on digital. I didn't have it written down. Well, anyway, I'm gonna press on. Sorry about that. But that's the natural way to say it, and the natural way to state it when you're talking about eternal life and justification. Because that's what you got. The Spirit of Christ. He identified you when he baptized you into Christ. You got that. You got that operation the moment you were saved. When the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, performed his function as the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have that, you're none of his. Now, when you're talking about functional life in sanctification, when you're talking about that, functional life and sanctification, the proper expression is Spirit of God. Because now you're dealing with another, all right, it's Spirit, so it's an operation or ministry or function. You're now dealing, though, with another different kind. You're not dealing with one that was instantaneous and immediate upon justification when you were given the Holy Ghost. You're now dealing with another different kind of an operation of the Holy Ghost when you're walking after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, whereby the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's another different kind of an issue. And it's called Spirit of God because the whole purpose behind the dwelling of the Spirit in you is to take the heart of God, His heart, and impart His heart to your heart. Do you see where sonship has to now come in? The heart of the Father is going to be imparted to the heart of the Son as the pinnacle of your sanctified life. So He's called properly the Spirit of God. In sanctification, that's when you're wanting to refer to Him sanctification-wise, because the nature of what that operation the Spirit is going to do when He leads you is to ultimately take God's heart and impart it into yours. And so it's called Spirit of God for that reason. So you have a real differentiation there. That's not just thrown around. That's done for effect, for cause, and for purpose. And that has real deep impact behind it. And that's basically the reason for the shift in that terminology. So you have a term that refers naturally, properly, and effectually, and excellently to the nature of the operation. And by the way, it's very general, but it's supposed to be right now. The Spirit is functioning as the Spirit of God when He dwells in me. It's the Spirit of... I'm going to replace the word God later on as I get into the next form of doctrine with Father. He's the Spirit of my Father. And He's going to dwell, the Spirit's going to dwell in me for the purpose of taking what's in His heart, and He's going to start installing, when He does that, how's He going to do it? How's he going to install that into your heart? He's going to do it with one of these. Yeah. He's going to, where's he going to write it? In the fleshy tables of your heart. Yeah. That's what he's preparing to do as the Spirit of God. So, with that kind of accuracy in all of this, with that kind of accuracy that's sitting right there in front of you, that does do what I've got up on the board, that verse, but ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That sets the stage to give you the mechanics of and confidence to know in detail that I'm walking after the Spirit when I mind the things of the Spirit. And this last issue gets dealt with. My mortal body of flesh. My mortal body of corruption. The body that still has sin in its members. So the stage is set for setting forth the mechanical means by which the full-blown appreciation for what it means to walk after the Spirit is all about by what all both sentences of verse 9 says. Then verse 10 comes along and states the dilemma. And once you've got verse 9 out of the way, the dilemma is in the first clause. Verse 10 is separated by a semicolon. Semicolons alert you to the fact that this sentence all is connected, but it's broken up into clauses. And we need to take a clause, make sure we understand that one before we move on. Pause to move on. The semicolon is the second next to the colon, strongest pause next to the period in the English language. And you need to pause, understand it before you move on. They kind of provide in the New Testament what Selah provides in the Psalms, to pause and rest for a moment. But it's not just pause and rest. It's pause, stop, don't go on until you really have an understanding of what's just been told you. So we have two clauses, and the first one states the dilemma in a nutshell. And if Christ be in you, notice how this picks up. By the way, this occurs naturally to an English-speaking mind. You make word associations naturally. And if you see Christ, you're going to naturally associate that with the Spirit of Christ without even having to use the word Spirit. And if Christ be in you, that's what you got the moment you were justified. If Christ be in you, you've got a problem. Until your functional life gets functioning, you got a problem. Even though you're saved, going to heaven, going to be in heaven forever, with God forever, yeah. If Christ be in you, you still have a body that's dead because of sin. That's the dilemma. I'm justified. I have the Spirit of Christ. I am His, and He is in me. I've been told that. If Christ be in you, and He is, I still have a dilemma. This last hurdle I got to get over is this issue of my body still dead because of sin. So, that's what that first clause is doing in verse 10. It's telling you and stating for you the dilemma that you find yourself in. And it's the dilemma as to the question you still have hanging and floating around in your mind as to how in the world am I supposed to live unto God in functional life? Sanctification-wise, a body like this, I don't mean an out-of-shape fat one like mine. I just mean with a body that's got sin in its members. How can that be done? Oh, that's God. It's like God relishes in that. That's why I left you in that condition. Because remember coming out of chapter 5, the whole thing is to get grace abounding. And I can do that in a way you never imagined. I'm going to leave you in your body because that body is going to start dying. Death has a rightful claim to it. Your choppers are going to start falling out. Snow's going to start gathering on your roof. Your hinges are going to start creaking. And the whole building is going to start falling apart. And I've designed for grace to be greater than all of those disabilities. And I've designed for grace to be put on a display so that when your body is in its weakest time, grace is in its strongest and most powerful. And sin's still in it? I designed it that way too. None of this took God by surprise. Grace can restrain that sin. Grace can produce fruit unto holiness. Grace can do that. The law never could. What will the law do? The law will only make sin worse. It's like throwing gasoline, naphtha. It's like throwing dynamite in the fire. It's going to just explode sin in my life. But grace can restrain it. Grace can produce functional life. And so verse 10 states the dilemma hanging in your mind. You've got a problem and you've got a question about your mortal body. Because you were told that sin is still in its man. We don't have time to do it today, but you can go back and find it in chapter 6. You were told sin is still in the members of your mortal body. The mind's been dealt with because I know what I'm supposed to be minding. There's issues and specifics that I can mind that make me mind the things of the Spirit. Those issues I was taught about being dead to sin, alive unto God. As you mind the things of the Spirit of God dwells in you in order to begin doing a whole bunch of things. He's not just going to begin doing one thing. He's not just going to quicken your mortal body. He's going to have a whole bunch of things he's going to do that's going to produce functional life and fruit unto God and fruit unto holiness. But what about my mortal body? What about that one? So the first clause of verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." And again, your King James Bible, note the easy connections that are being established by the flawless terminology Christ, perfectly matching up with Spirit of Christ, because the first half of verse 10 is talking about what you got the moment you were saved. And it's easy to connect those things perfectly that match up, dealing with what you got at the exact moment you believed in Christ as your Savior. But that's the dilemma. Even though I'm justified unto eternal life, I'm saved and going to heaven. I believed He died for me, was buried, and rose again. But I still have a body that's dead because of sin. Sin's still in its members. Well, it's going to take two things to deal with that. Two parts. It's going to take two parts to fully deal with this and give you the level of full confidence you need to have and the appreciation and understanding for the mechanics you need to have of how you confidently, and listen, how you succeed, how you successfully put your sanctified position in Christ that you were told about that you had into practice by walking after the Spirit under grace and not after the flesh under the law. And the second clause of verse 10 is the first part of that. And the second clause of verse 10 provides you with the understanding and appreciation that, all right, even though my body is functionally dead because of sin, that's the death of that first clause in verse 10. The body is dead. That's functional death. Not that you're dead physically, of course, but you're functionally dead. You can't produce fruit unto God because of sin. Sin is in my members. It can be restrained, it can be squelched, but it can't be eradicated. It's still there. So how does that make a sinful body? How can a sinful body produce good works? To use the expression that's found over there in Titus chapter 2. Well, God figured all that out. He didn't leave you in a lurch. It's all been taken care of. And here's how. First of all, before we get to how it's done, you need to understand it can be done. And that's the first part of resolving the dilemma. It can be done. And the second clause of verse 10 comes along with the understanding that even though that body is dead because of sin, it comes along and says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the first thing you have to realize to solve the dilemma is that you already have the capacity to resolve it. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The second clause, in other words, by giving the Spirit of Christ to you at the moment you were saved and justified unto eternal life, that Spirit, which in chapter 5 was called the Holy Ghost, that Spirit, don't underestimate Him. He has the capacity Because he is God himself, but he is also the specific member of the Godhead who is the specialized custodian of producing functional life even in your mortal body. That's something that he specializes in. He is the agent of sanctification of all the three members of the Godhead. And you got him the moment you believed in Christ. If Christ be in you, and he is, the Spirit of Christ is what you got the moment you were saved. The Holy Ghost, he was given to me. Good, because the Spirit is life. He has the capacity to produce functional life. Now, he may not be doing it yet, but the fact is, you've got the capacity to resolve the dilemma. It's already in you. That ought to give you confidence. I don't have to go out. It's like getting a stupid computer, and you get that dumb thing, and you turn it on, and you want to hook it up to something. And you realize you don't have the right something. Something's not in it. I got to get a card. I mean, we use terminology now. I was just thinking about this. I was thinking about when I graduated in 1979. There were no personal computers. You ever think about what there wasn't when you were younger as to what there is today? There was no such thing as a CD. There was no such thing as a DVD. Heavens, I can remember there was no such thing as even... I remember watching a program once when this crazy man was on there, and the way they put him on there was, here's the dumbest, goofiest, stupidest idea that ever came down the pike. I can remember this like it was yesterday. And it was, I don't know, on the Today Show or some one of these news shows, and they interviewed this guy. He said, I got this great idea, but I can't get anybody to buy stock in it. I got a business idea, but I can't get anybody to buy stock in it. He said, I got this idea that one day we're going to be able to take movies and we're going to have them reduced onto tape and we're going to be able to actually rent them. And they were laughing at this guy. Well, who in the world would rent a movie when you've got movie theaters all over the place? Just go watch it. And he said, I'm going to call my business Blockbuster. And he said, I'm selling stock at $15 a share and nobody would buy it. And until he finally, you know, and then Sony came out with Betamax and all that kind of thing. And you've got all of these things that, this terminology and these things that you didn't have that you do now. And some of them are just frustrating. Computers are one. You get one, you want to run these speakers, but you don't have the right sound card. Well, who in the world knew what a sound card was 40 years ago? Well, now you got to go out. Something's missing in that. It won't operate what I want it to operate till I install it. Well, you're told here, you have the app. What is the one thing that computers are trying to get you to do to buy their product? We've got all the cards. It doesn't matter what you want to hook it up in. Buy with what? Confidence. Buy with confidence. Buy a Mac, it'll run anything. All right. The whole idea here is to give you confidence. Look, the body's dead because of sin, but Christ is in you. Why is he in you? Because the Spirit of Christ produced that when he baptized you into Christ. The moment you were saved, you've got the capacity. You have the card installed. The moment of salvation, the Spirit is life. He produced functional life because of righteousness. He's the one who has to provide righteousness and sanctification, just as God had to impute righteousness to you in justification. You have the capacity within you. Now all you got to do is get it to operate. How does that happen? Well, that's what verse 11 is about. So you've got the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You have, in the last half of verse 10, it provides you with an understanding that by being given the Spirit of Christ, he's provided you with the capacity to resolve your dilemma about your mortal body and sin in its members. Then verse 11 comes along and it takes up that but if. And when verse 11 begins, verse 11 is going to describe the mechanical means in detail to resolve that dilemma. And it begins with that but if. Guess where that matches up to? Where's the place we got another if? Where was the if before this? The element of contingency. No. Well, let's go back up to before verse 10, because verse 10 is talking about what we got the moment that we were saved and justified. Where's the if sanctification? What? Verse 9, if so be, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and we're going to get that twice, dwell, dwelleth. See, by the way, whether you realize this or not, your eye picks this up. As an English-speaking person, if you had a blank slate, if you didn't have any preconceived notions, and you came at this with a blank slate, you'd pick up these connections. My problem is, I've got a frame of reference that's been really corrupted from paying attention to all the flags here. So verse 11 comes along, and it's going to now you've been told in the last half of verse 10, since I have the Spirit of Christ, because I believed in Him, and Christ is in me, the Spirit, baptism, all of that, then the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I've got the capacity to resolve it. So now all I need to understand is a mechanical means of how it's done. So verse 11 furthermore says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, picking up with the element of contention, verse 10, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. I like how he doesn't end with a period after the word bodies. He could put a period right there at the word bodies. But he adds, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He just underscores it. It's the dwelling that produces the quickening of the body, the mortal body. So after the first part of verse 10b declares the capacity to resolve the dilemma, verse 11 provides a mechanical means by which the dilemma gets resolved. And it's not the automatic, permanent giving of the Spirit of Christ that does it. That provides the capacity to do it. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in you that is yours only if so be that He does dwell in you. It's not automatic. It's not permanent at the moment of salvation. If so be that He does dwell in you because of you minding the things of the Spirit you were taught about in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. It's not far. It's just right above you, right there. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is the if so be. If that's happening, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And because He does dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, if He dwells in you, and He does because you are now minding those, you're doing what verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 said, all right, start with the word He. Here's your confidence. Did He or did He not raise up Jesus Christ from the dead? He did. Remember when we studied that about the death of Christ and what happened to His body when His body was left unattended in the tomb? And that something happened sanctification-wise, that when He arose from the dead, it wasn't just Him arising from the dead, but it was Him arising to do something He could never do before that cross took place. Christ had a post-resurrection ministry. He was different than He was before He went to the, before He died. He came out not only with life, but He came out in a sense, a sanctified life set aside to do something that He could not do until that cross took place. And that was what He was going to do with His apostles and what He was going to begin doing in the final climactic stages of Israel's program. That's why when we went over this, I told you at the time and challenged you to go back and read the end of all four gospel accounts. And you'll notice when Christ comes out of that tomb, his demeanor is different. He speaks differently. He does things differently. He's in a sanctified kind of existence. That is given to us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so, the dwelling is yours because of your minding the things of the Spirit. He not only has the capacity to do it, but if so be that He does dwell in you, and He does, then you have the resolving of He's going to perform a specific ministry called the quickening of your mortal body. And He's going to make it so that your mortal body, what it says, what it does, and where it goes, all of those things are going to function to God in holiness, and He will accept those things as the good works that they are. The terminology is so perfect here, and it's so specific. The biggest thing a pastor has to do with Romans chapter 8 is get out of the way. That's his biggest job, is to get out of the way of the terminology. As long as he doesn't get in the way of it, it's so perfect and it's so specific as to if you follow it. There's the dilemma that most pastors have. If you follow it, it's so specific as to not allow you, it won't allow you to go off course or get into some kind of corrupted doctrine. And again, this isn't complicated at all, but it is complex. Well, if you see all of that and you see the proper connections and you're clear on what's going on, and that ought to be, if that's effectually working in you, then the only other thing to mention here is that issue of what the Spirit of God does in your mortal body when He quickens it. But are there any problems so far with that? Do you see verse 11 now? Yeah, go ahead. Right.
In the very beginning, but it's the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's the Spirit of Christ, right? Because that's the difference, right?
Well, my understanding is he leaves off the of God or of Spirit, because it's actually a function of the Holy Ghost that he's talking about operated on Christ when Christ was raised from the dead. And the point is that if that same Spirit dwells in you, now you're talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And this kind of connects with that the Spirit is life because of righteousness, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and again, He does, and that's a first-class condition, because in the context here, these saints are doing this. But he may not. But if he does, then you can rest assured this other ministry that begins with the word he and runs to the end of the verse, that is going to be performed. That runs down here to the end of the verse. That he will also quicken your mortal bodies. Okay? So it's not critical that he puts either of God or of Christ in verse 11. Because that's not what he's after so much. He's after the issue of the third member of the Godhead, but it's the third member of the Godhead with a specific operation he's going to perform, so he's not called ghost, he's called spirit, and that's all he needs to be called at that point. Because you already have it. It becomes unnecessary to keep stating something over and over again, that if you're just reading through this like a letter, you would have that in mind already. It's just a nature of writing. I mean, I'm drawing this out a lot longer than what these guys got it, you know. Anything else? But it's a beautiful, it's the craft of that, the artistry of this is just incredible, of how it plucks the right strings on your heart and in your thinking, and in an English-speaking person, it's all beautifully done. Anything else before we're really about out of time? I can't go till 12, can I? So maybe I'll wait. That's the last thing I want to say, by the way. The only other loose end I need to deal with, I think that's probably a good place to stop, because that'll let me on Wednesday. Boy, old habits die hard. On Wednesday, the first session, we will clean up the last remaining loose ends, and then second session, begin talking about verse 14. But do you see how critical it is to get to verse 14 through these verses? That we couldn't just jump back into verse 14 without correcting this issue and getting us to realize there's a natural progress, there's a progression being made in teaching you to have the confidence of knowing how to walk after the Spirit, the final aspect of which leads you to the fact that if you are minding the things of the Spirit is indwelling you, He's dwelling in you, you are having your body quickened by the Spirit that dwelleth in you, And once that is concluded in verses 12 and 13, and by the way, once you realize what verse 19:11 says, you really do understand that you are a debtor. You really understand that you are in debt. You are not in debt to your flesh to live after the flesh. You're in debt to live after the Spirit because of all this that you now know He's done. Because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now go home between now and Wednesday and ask yourself and answer the question, if someone was to ask me in verse 13, how do you mortify the deeds of the body? You should be able to tell them step by step how that's done. You have the ability to do that. If not, I'll tell you on Wednesday. All right, so that's what we'll do on Wednesday. We'll finish up by talking about that word quicken. Conclude this. Lead us right into Romans 8, 14 and verses 14 and 15. And that's where this final aspect of the leading of the Spirit begins. And that begins us through, okay, the last question I have. Got my mind dealt with? Got my body dealt with? What goes in it? I'm empty. Now what? I'm ready to go, but I got nothing in me. God says, all right, do you want it? Abba, Father. All right, that's why and how sonship gets rolling.